right. Praise God, we're all here today. Let me give you something. You can turn to Proverbs if you want to while you get your Bibles, but I want you to know that we pretty much, everybody that's here is from the church. I mean, in other words, what I'm saying is that, except for a couple of a family, we have everybody here. So that means, what I want to tell you that is that usually Father's Day is one of the least times that the least amount of people you ever get at church. So on a Sunday, usually Mother's Day is usually one of the busiest. So I praise God that you all decided to worship the Lord with us today. So again, happy Father's Day. And as Pastor Earl said, we do have a gift for you. It's actually a two-part gift, so it's two different things. So please come see me or him afterwards for that. Everybody said Proverbs, let me just open up in a quick word of prayer. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, as we begin this series to be able to speak to us, Father God, and each week to come as we go through this six-week series, Lord God. Help us to gain a better understanding of just about our past and about our direction and how to get to where ultimately you want us to be and where we should be, Father. We ask this in your name. Amen. So, like I said, we are starting a new series called The Path. And make sure I have a right screen up here. As you see, we have nobody doing that, so we'll be doing this, and there we go. As you open your word to the Proverbs, right now you should be at chapter 1. We will not be there but for a moment, but I want to give you a little bit of background. So the first few verses of Proverbs is what they call the prologue, right? Which is that. And that, what that is, if you will, is an introduction that will establish the context and gives the background details to the rest of the Proverbs. So let me just read the first seven verses to you. If you have there, you can read along. Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and understand the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here you are. You have basically the Bible in Proverbs wrapped up. And I don't know about you, but anytime I start something new, that I would like to know a little bit about it before I actually get into it. For example, when I go to a movie, it's not I don't want to know the whole theme of the movie, but I do want to know whether it's a sci-fi, whether it's an adventure movie, or a chick flick. I want to know ahead of time because I want to know if I'm going to have to take a snap or not. Well, a chick flick, no, I'm just kidding. But the point is that I want to know a little bit about it, the who, what, where, and when kind of thing, right? Just to get a little bit of background. So this is exactly what we want to do just for a few minutes in the problem, just to give you an idea about this book. So in ancient Israel, there were three groups of people who communicate on behalf of God. Okay, you had the priests, which they gave the law. You had the prophets, which they gave direction and correction. But then you had the group called the sages, which was also called the wise. Now these wise, they gave the counsel. So some of those folks that you have heard about, I'll repeat. They were Joseph, there were Moses, there was Daniel, there was David, there was Joshua. These are some of the wise. So if you think about the book of Proverbs and the surrounding books that are around it, like Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Job and Song of Solomon, these were written by the sages, the wise. And scholars would call these books wisdom literature. Now, here's the thing. You can have intelligence. You can have smarts. Right? Which means what? You know things. But having wisdom means you know what to do in various situations that you're in. There's a difference. So you can be smart without being wise. Right? So wisdom literature, the Proverbs specifically, it's going to be there, was written to make us wise, to help us to know what to do in specific situations. So the book of Proverbs was primarily written by Solomon, right? And we all have heard of Solomon. We know that he's probably one of the wisest men that ever lived. We get that, right? And the Bible says of Solomon in 1 Kings 4, 32 and 34, it says, he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were over 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So, in today's society, you would relate him to basically being this. He'd have a master's in literature. He would have some kind of recording deal with his songs, right? Plus, he'd have a PhD in philosophy and zoology and many other ologies that I can't even pronounce. And that's what Solomon was. It would be in an era today. Solomon died about 931 BC. So most of his book was written by then. And we know that he wrote 1 through 24, literally put that together, but chapters 25 to 29 were collected over 200 years later by the men in the day of King Hezekiah. We notice...
Pardon the interruption. Can I have an available custodian come to the main office? Can I have an available custodian come to the main office?
So obviously this person doesn't come here, not here very often. But we know this because Proverbs 25:1 says, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah of Judah copied. In other words, they were written by Solomon, yet they were collected under the supervision of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Right? We know that chapter 30 was written by a man named Eger. Right? He was the son of Jake. Chapter 31 was written by King Lemuel. Now, there's not much said about these men. We have no idea who these really two men are. But we do know they're very wise as well, or they wouldn't be in the book of Proverbs. So, that's enough of the background. I could get in a lot more detail, but for time's sake, we won't do that. But that's how we do it. So let's go ahead and jump over to chapter 7. This is where we're going to be in Proverbs. So go to chapter 7. And as you're turning there, I want you to understand something. I'll give you something here. We all should know, or... by our own real life experiences, when it comes to pass, the road you're on will determine where you'll end up. Right? We know that's true, right? Let me give you an example. If I head up I-95 north, eventually I'm going to run into Canada. No question. Because whatever road, whatever highway, whatever path I'm on will determine where I end up. See, here's the thing. Let me explain this to you. I can want to end up somewhere else. I can pack my sunscreen, I can pack my bathing suit, and I can want to go to Florida. But if I go north instead of south, I'm not going to Florida. I'm going to be in Canada. We all know that. So here's the principle of the path. Your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. Your direction, not your intentions, will determine your destination. And as obvious as that we just saw of geography, when it comes to it also is points to the rest of our lives, whether it be our family life, whether it be our financial life, whether it be our marriage, our dating life, the way we raise our kids, our physical fitnesses, our professional life, the same principle applies. In every area of my life, my direction, not my intention, determines my destination. Yet, how many times have we been in conversations with people, with someone who's describing their life, and that just got shipwrecked, just totally off track? Or maybe how their marriage blew up, or their kids grew up rebellious or resentful. And as they're describing this that led up to their failure, you're probably thinking, well, didn't you see that coming? So let's take that principle one step further. It is so much a part of life on planet Earth that it overcomes everything else except God that you've got going for you. See, you can have the best intentions and end up in the worst of situations. And it can happen to you if you're the smartest person in the world or the best looking or the biggest or the strongest. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. This principle is true even if you're strong, how strong-willed you are. Because I know I can be very strong-willed. It doesn't matter how pleasant you are. It doesn't matter how much your mama loves you or how much your daddy leaves your will. It doesn't matter. When it comes to every area of our lives, your direction, not your intentions, not your strengths, not your weaknesses, not your hopes, not your dreams, not your direction. I'm sorry, your direction will determine your destination. The path you will take determines where you end up. Small sample example. I have a few examples, but first one is in 2014, I was, and this is obviously a little bit off track, but just bear with me. 2014, I was at my heaviest point in my life, weight-wise. And I said, I can't live like this anymore. So I determined to be on a path of weight loss. And I ran every day. I wouldn't say I was eating healthier, but I was watching what I was eating. My portions were a little bit smaller. And I was doing really well. I got down to about 239 in a little over a year. Changed jobs. Youth pastor's position I was at, had lost it because of just the financial situation. So I changed jobs. So with that being happened, something happened. My routine, my path changed. My intention was still to lose weight, but I chose not to run anymore. My path was leading another way. I chose not to run anymore. I chose to eat differently. I chose not to watch my portions. My intention was still to lose weight, but it just didn't happen that way. But enough about me. Let me show you in Scripture. Because let me show you from Solomon what happened over 3,000 years ago. Proverbs chapter 7. Now, you understand that Solomon is telling us a story. He's giving us an account here. Now, we don't know whether it's a true story or not, or maybe he's just it's a demonstrate. It's a parable that will help us to share this principle. But as we see, as he tells a story, he's looking out his window, and let me read starting with verse 6 of chapter 7, and it says this. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a man lacking sense. Okay, he's got no wisdom. Passed along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight and the evening at the time of night and darkness. Can I tell you, if you keep reading that, if you just read that part of it, you do not have to be a Bible scholar to anticipate what's going to get ready to happen. You can see where this story is going. Here's a young man, he's walking his streets, right, at sunset, heading in the direction of a specific woman's home. And as we're going to see in a second, he knew who she was, and he knew that she was married. And he knew that she would be prowling around the street corner looking. And that alone should have stopped him in his tracks. But it didn't. In fact, that was the very reason he was heading in that direction. And if we were able to get into that kid's mind, that young man's mind, I'm pretty sure that we could see that he was pretty confident that, guess what? That this was going to be a night to remember. Probably, he's going to brag about it to his friends the next day. You know why? Because as a teenager, that's exactly how my thoughts would have been. But in the meantime, back at the window, Sam was watching this young man. And I'm sure that you might have heard the theme song from Jaws. Because he's heading down that path. And because of that, there was a noticeable difference between what this kid was expected to experience and what Solomon knew was in his future. Why? Because the older, the wiser Solomon man, he understood from experience where this path was going to lead. And this young man was so preoccupied with what he believed would be an exciting event, a night of passion, if you will. But what happens is it was a night disconnected from every other event in his life. In other words, he had one focus, he was a one-track mind. He knew exactly what he was doing. Every other event was gone. But Solomon knew better. This night was not an isolated event, disconnected from all other events in this young man's life. It wasn't. This night was a step down a path. This is a path, like all other paths, that leads somewhere. This particular path had a predictable destination. But you don't have to be the wisest man in the world to know that. You could predict the outcome of this encounter with, and with nothing to draw on but maybe your own experiences or the experience of someone you know. And here's the thing about that. It's funny how that works, isn't it? That what's so obvious to those watching often escapes us. See, it's easier for us to point out, you're doing something wrong, you're down the wrong path. What's easier to point out is everybody else is false, but we forget we have those faults as well. Let me continue reading Proverbs, starting in verse 10. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices today, I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. So here's this woman. She knows what she wants. He knows what he wants. They meet, they kiss, everything goes on. But listen to this. Here's the thing that caught my attention. Verse 14, I had to offer sacrifice today and I paid my vows. This is a two-part thing. When this woman said she has offered sacrifices, all the verses say that she had peace offerings. She was essentially saying, look, I'm not a hooker, right? I'm not a hooker. I have plenty of money in my home. I'm not after your money. I just want you. But also, she's also implying that she has been to the temple and she's had everything, she's squared everything away with God. Having already taken her sin bucket and just dumped it out at the altar, she was ready to fill it up again with him. Now, think about that. Don't we do that sometimes? We really want to go do something. We know it's a sin. We know it's against God. We really want to go do it. So what we do is say, God, please forgive me for what I'm about to do. Think about that. The old saying, better ask forgiveness than permission. I hope and pray that you do realize that God doesn't work with God. You can't go ahead and say, God, please forgive me for this sin I'm about to do. Please forgive me for this. I know you don't like it, but please forgive me for me doing it. He knows the intentions of our heart. It doesn't work. But that's what's happening here. That's what this lady's saying. Look, man, I've already went there. I've already asked God for forgiveness for this. And guess what? I'm ready to do it again. Anyway, this guy is probably thinking, again, because I'm picturing me as a teenager. My friends can see me now. And here's the thing. Even if Solomon had called out from the window and had actually warned him, right, the kid would not have heard him over the seductive words that came next. Look at verse 16 through 18. I have spread my couch with coverings. I've colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, that's me. Because what happens is sometimes the Holy Spirit tells us not to go do something. And what? We're so focused on doing it, we block him out. And if Solomon was to go to him and say, look, you're wrong, he wouldn't hear a word. He's been blocked out. He's ready. This woman has talked sweet nothings into his ear, man. He is ready. But that wasn't enough. Look at verse 19 and 20. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him at full moon, and he will come home then. In other words, he ain't going to be home for a while. That pretty much clinched it for him. Because here's the thing. Not only did he have to worry about her husband catching them, but he could hang around for breakfast. He could have this thing going on the following day, watch a little TV. He knew that he wasn't could spend the whole weekend there because he wasn't coming home. And so this was just getting better and better from his perspective. But Solomon saw this situation as an entirely different light. Look at verse 21 and 22. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Ouch. Okay, wait. An ox heading where? Wait a minute, Solomon. This kid's thinking, wait, don't you mean I'm heading to my dreams come true kind of weekend? No, an ox to the slaughter. Now, if you were just reading a story, didn't know anything bad at reading this, you would say, not to the casual observer. This is not an ox going to slaughter. And the young man surely didn't see it that way. But Solomon wasn't finished yet. So he used more creative language. So look at the last part, we'll read 22 again and 23. It says that once he follows an ox to the slaughter, or a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces his liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. So in case you didn't get the ox to the slaughter, how about a stag is caught fast with a bloody arrow hanging from his liver? Right? This is like a deer stepping into a noose. Or how about this? The Solomon says, this king was like a clueless bird who just got caught in the snare, got caught in the trap. In other words, the young man pushed ahead. He doesn't care. He's not knowing it for his life. He doesn't know that the danger is great, that the consequences are dreadful. He doesn't understand. He doesn't get that. Because he understands that he knows that this pleasure is just too short. And it's spoiled, as he will find out, with fear, with guilt, with shame, with trouble. And he's saying, Solomon's saying, stay away from her. And from this vantage point, Solomon knows that this young man was throwing away his future, possibly his life. And the Holy Spirit tells us to stay away from those things that could destroy us, that could ruin our lives. And at this point of this account that Solomon's telling us, it turns a corner. And he starts addressing his son and the wider audience. So basically he's addressing us. And listen what it says in verses 24 and 25. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. There's the word, paths. It's the word we've been looking for. This was a path. This was not an event. But pay attention to the next observation. Look at verse 26. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Not a few, but many. Solomon exposed the notion that there was anything unique about what his kid was experiencing. It may have been unique for him, for this young man. This was the first time maybe for him. But this experience represents a well-worn path. This wasn't the first time for her. This was her job. This is what she looked for. This is what she desired when her husband would leave. And this was a path that leads to death, despite what this naive young man had thought. So driving the point home, Solomon adds in verse 27, her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Other versions I've read, it says a highway. I mean, we're talking a huge five-way highway with a golden road down the middle. That's how wide this road was. Nothing unique. There's nothing new about this. This is what she's always been doing. Just another young man who has chosen a path that will take him precisely where he doesn't want or plan to be. There was a disconnect from God. See, what happens is in our own lives, we choose our path. God says, hey, stay on this road and follow this way. But you know what? Ourself says, no, I want to try that way. And we go down that path. And we leave God out. I had a friend many, many, many years ago who was an alcoholic. And he got himself cleaned up. But he would always, and he used to go to the bar that was right on Veterans Highway. I don't even know if it's still there anymore. It's because after they built 97, you were able to take two roads, 97 or Veterans Highway, to get home. And he would take 97 when he got sober and he cleaned himself up. He would take 97 instead of that base, so he wouldn't have to travel that road. But one day he got this bright idea. So you know what? People need to hear that I was an alcoholic, but that God saved me from that. And I need to go there. And I'm saying, are you sure you want to do that? Are you strong enough? Oh yeah, God's got me through it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go there. So he pulls in. He goes in there. What he first would do, he would, instead of taking 97, he would take Veterans Highway. And he would go bypass it. And he realized, I've got to get in there. I've got to tell them. Are you sure? Yeah, God's got me. Okay. So he goes in there. First time he goes in and sees a couple of his buddies. Hey, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you what he did. I'm not alcoholic no more. I mean, and he goes on in the story. He doesn't take any drinks. But he was waiting for one individual. His name was Jimmy. He was waiting for Jimmy to show up. And Jimmy never showed up at that particular day. So he'd go back the next day. But he saw another buddy he used to hang out with there. And he would tell him about God. He would go again another day. But this time, another guy was there. And he says, you know what? Hey, you know what? I said, why don't you have a little drink? Nah. I said, just to take a sip. So he took a sip. Phew. Man, Lord, I can't do that anymore. When I go back, I got to make sure I don't do that. So he goes back another day. He goes back another day. And all of a sudden now, he's actually... Someone gave him a drink and he drank it all. And then he had another one. And another one. And each time he went back, he got worse and got worse and got worse. See, he chose the path. His intentions were not where his path was leading him. His intentions were he wanted to go share Jesus with these people. But that's not what happened. There was a disconnect between him and God. And you've heard me say it before, is that when we put self, when we put all ourselves away, God and you cannot occupy the same space. If you are all about yourself, God is not in it. If you keep God in it, you put yourself to the side. It cannot be occupied. And that is what he did. He chose to put himself there because I can do this for the Lord. Tensions, but not the direction he's going. And this disconnect... And he, remember, he could have taken another way. He could have got off the Venice Highway and went to 97, but he chose not to do it. Just to give you the end of that story, is I lost contact with him, and as of today, I still don't know what has happened to him. But the disconnect in Solomon's scenario was easy to see, at least for us, right? We see this. We said, man, you were going the wrong path. You were going there. It was set up for you. It's there. This is a young man who wanted his life to be relationally richer, chose a path that would ultimately undermine his relationships. This young man who craved for something good, chose a path that led to something not good. As my friend did the same thing. He chose a path that was something good. I'm going to go share Jesus, but end up not being. This young man, a youth striving to prove his independence, chose a well-worn path that had the potential to strip him of his independence. There was a disconnect. And Solomon saw it from his window. And I'm sure I've seen similar disconnects from my imaginary window as well, and I'm sure so have you. So let's talk about that for a moment. See, we all have a tendency for choosing paths that lead us where we don't want to go. Okay? In a few weeks, I'm going to give you my take on that, why it would cause this apparent lapse in reason. But for now, let me just focus on how this plays itself out in our world and possibly maybe in your world. All right? For example, a single woman says, I want to meet and one day marry a great Christian guy who has got his act together. But then she dates whoever asks her out as long as he's cute. There's another one. A single guy who says, I want a great sex life once I'm married. So he practices with every girl he dates that way. A married woman says, I want to have a great relationship with my husband. But she makes the children a priority over him. A husband says, I want my kids to respect me as they grow up. And then he openly flirts with every other woman in the neighborhood. Or a young Christian says, I want to develop a deep and lasting intimacy with God, so he gets up every morning and reads the newspaper. What about a working man says, I want to grow old and I want to invest in the later years of my life and to my grandchildren, and then he neglects his health. Or a couple says that we like our children to develop a personal relationship with God and choose friends who've done the same thing, but then they skip church every weekend and head to the beach or sleep in or watch football or do something else. Or newlyweds determined to be financially secure by the time they reach their parents' age, and then they adopt a lifestyle of always being in debt. Let me give you one more. This is personal. I was teaching youth at Faith, second church I was at. And there was an individual, I won't name her name, but we had long conversations, and we were talking about missions, and God was calling her to the mission field. It was so evident. We prayed about it. We spent at least a year praying about this, and she felt she God was leading her. Everything was leading that direction, and we prayed, and that was her goal. Well, senior year in school, she went to a Christian school too, but in senior year in school, she met a boy. And all of a sudden, that wasn't God's plan anymore to go to the mission field. So she ended up marrying this boy. They have a couple kids. They get divorced. She gets married again. From my understanding, she is again divorced. Her path, her intentions, mission field were there. Her path. She got disconnected. She got herself disconnected from God. And what God had called her to do, she didn't, because she chose a different path. And there's things I've read out to you, the list can go on and on. It's never ending. And the people that I just listed represent legitimate goals and oftentimes every good intention of reaching them. But like this naive young man in Solomon's account, the path they chose eventually bring them to a destination that is entirely different from the one they intended. This isn't rocket science, church. We shouldn't need someone to connect the dots for us. If my goal is to drop two sizes down, waist sizes down, I don't eat lunch in a donut shop. If you desire to remain faithful to your spouse, you don't linger in an online chat room with members of the opposite sex. Those are pathways. They lead somewhere. And as I've already said, it's much easier to see these in work in other people than we see it in ourselves. In fact, I'm pretty sure that someone in here right now is probably thinking about several people, maybe one person, who you wish they were here today and heard what I was talking about. You've got to be thinking that. But before you start putting names to faces in your mind, take a minute to think about your life and let me ask you a couple questions. Are there disconnects in your life? Are there things in your life that you have kept God out? Are there discrepancies between what you desire in your heart and what you're doing with your life? Look, I don't know about you. If you ever got lost while driving, who hasn't? I always thought my wife is an adventure. But it really is, I'm lost. But if you do get lost, you know if you backtrack far enough, you can usually get your bearings and be on your way. You go the right way. Worst case, you waste a few minutes or maybe hours, but when you get lost in life, you can't backtrack. You don't waste minutes or hours. You waste an entire season of your life. Choosing the wrong path in life will cost you precious years. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to wake up in their 50s and wish they had taken a different path in their 30s. Nobody wants to arrive at the end of a marriage and wish they had taken a different path during their dating years. Think about it. You only get to be 20 once. You only become a senior, not a senior citizen, but a senior in high school once. And guess what? You only have a first one marriage. The path we choose at those critical junctions doesn't just determine our destination the following year, but it could be for the following season of life. Understand that I am talking to people who say that Jesus Christ is their Savior. If you don't know the Lord, then you only have your destination is one path, and that's hell. See, the principle of the path is operating in your life every minute of every day. You are either currently on a financial path of some kind, you are on a relational path of some kind. You could be continuing down a moral path, an ethical path, an entertainment path, and each of these paths has a destination. So what just raises this question again? Why would a guy like the one in Solomon's account walk down such a path? How come he doesn't see what's coming? You want to know why? Because he doesn't think it's a path. He thinks it's an event, a one-time event. When the truth is, God says your life and its destination is about the immediate. It's about the ultimate. You can't overcome the principle of the path with good intentions. Again, your direction, not your intentions, determines your destination. Some of you have been brokenhearted at different times in your life, and you wanted to know, why did God let this happen to me? And then you want me to answer this? He didn't. He wanted to stop it, but he couldn't stop you. He chose to let you do your own path. You chose that path. And he said, look, I've given you the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. I've told you, don't do this, but you chose that path. He tried. So don't blame God. I know that I do my best not to blame him when something goes wrong. So this leads to the two questions I want to ask you. What direction are you headed in today? Morally? Relationally, with your family and your friendships? And financially? These are the biggies, right? These three are the biggies. And we could dive into many more of these areas, but I can't answer these for you. Only you can. And you might want to look into others as well. And I encourage you to take some time before you go to bed tonight and think about and talk with your spouse if you're married. Talk about it. So how do you learn to choose the right path? I want to give you a few answers. First, get wisdom. And that's what we're going for the next several weeks. Getting wisdom from Solomon, wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Reading Proverbs will increase your wisdom percentage. Listen, there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. You've heard me say this before. For almost 2 years, I did that. I've stopped for a few minutes. But I read a proverb every day. When it's 31 days, it's very simple. You read day 1, January, August 1, you're reading Proverbs 1 all the way through. If the days are 30 days, then you read 30 and 31 on day 30. If it's 28 days, like we get, then you read 20, 29, 30, 31. You only have to do that once every 4 years, but read a proverb a day. And when I'm reading Proverbs, I have noticed that now that I've taken some time off of reading Proverbs, that some things I have to think a little bit harder, because when I was in Proverbs every day, God was just filling me with wisdom. I may be a pastor, but I don't understand all these Proverbs either. But I was reading it and letting God speak to me through His Word. So get wisdom. Do you know Billy Graham did this every day? He did this every single day. We should do that. So get wisdom. Number two. We don't have it right now, but get into a small group. Get into one of the C groups. Find a way. Here's the thing. What if this guy, this young man, what if he was in a small group and he had a friend in that small group that was looking out the window with him, right? Instead of a man, he had nothing. He had no relationship with him. But just think, if his friend had run down the stairs and warned him and rescued him before he ever got to that woman's house, his whole life could have been different. And being in a small group, you have to understand that when you're in a small group, it helps. Because here's the thing. I love the fact you show up on Sunday morning. I love the fact that you're here and you're hearing the Word of God. But there's nothing more like growth when you're in a small group. When you get around and have a Bible study or have some kind of series and you talk with other people and you get to see their point of view, you get to see how they're coming from, you get to read the Scriptures, you get to understand what God's telling us, but you can conversate. You can have a conversation with people. A lot of times, hey, I got a question for you here. No, but that's a good time to do it. You grow the most in your personal time and with other people reading the Word of God. But one of the questions you need to ask yourself, if you're not in a small group, one of the questions you need to ask yourself, who do you have in your life that warned you from danger? And then the next question, would you be willing to give the rest of your group members permission to do that if they're going to want to warn you? Hey, so-and-so, man, you know what, I love you, but you can't go down this path. It's gonna lead. It's not judging you. And don't say it, adults don't judge me. They're just trying to help you because they love you. But you can't do it if you're not in a group. Because you could be talking about something. You said, remember what we talked about in that study? Remember that? Yeah. You're not in the study, you're not going to know it. Number three. Make choices based on long-term, not the short-term. What do I mean? See your life the way we see your life and the way God sees your life by thinking about it like a path, right? A series of steps, not a bunch of unrelated events. If I do this, where is this going to lead me? Think about what will happen if you bounce. I'm going to give you a couple of scenarios. Think about it. If you balance your checkbooks and save and tithe every pay you have, what would your life look like? Step by step, if you do that every month. What I can tell you from personal experience, I can promise you that it will look really good. The freedom that we have now because we have put ourselves on a budget, and the freedom we have with our money, again, this is not boastful. This took many years. I went against this. My dad tried to get me, some of you might know him, but his name was Larry Burkett. My dad tried to get me to do him. I wouldn't do it. Now we got control of our money. No, that money had control of me. And then when I got on a financial, when I did the Dave Ramsey thing, and I got on that, we were almost debt free. And again, it's not to be boasting my back. It's because I listened to God. I trusted in Him. I said, God, I'm just a vessel. What do you want me to do? That's how things changed. And so I can promise you, it will happen to you. But make choices based on what will develop you if you do something over a long period of time. Because that's the path you're on every time you make that one-time decision. Think about if you have to pray each morning, every morning, and say nice things to your spouse before work every day. Think about if you went to the Lord and prayed, God, how can I be your servant? How can I share your love with my wife? And women, same thing. How can I share your love with my husband? And you leave every day saying nice things to your, not only your spouse, maybe your kids. How much different do you think they'll be because of what you're doing? On your tables or where you're sitting at, you have a picture of that. And the reason I gave you a picture of a fork on your table is because every decision is a fork that will lead you down one path or another. The question is, which fork will you take? And for the next several weeks of this series, I hope that you'll use this fork to remind you of that. Put it somewhere you're going to see. You're going to see it often. If you read your Bible every day, keep it with your Bible. If you are in your car every day, put it somewhere in your car. Maybe when you get ready in the morning, put it at the mirror. But put it somewhere that you can see it every single day, every morning, so that when you get out there, you can ask those questions. What am I going to do? The questions you can say is, every decision I make is a new fork in the road. God, I want to make this right decision. I want to be on that right fork. I want to be on that right path. Because every decision I make will take me down a path. Lord, help me to choose the right path. So read the book of Proverbs. Join a small group. We start again. Even get involved in ministry down here. We talked about being mission-minded the last series. Make choices based on long-term, not short-term. Next week, we're going to talk about what to do if you find yourself in the wrong path. And I'm going to give you a prayer. I'm going to pray praying for you that you'll be heading in the right direction. And I'm hoping that you'll return for it. But here's the thing. There was a movie that came out in 2009 called Save a Life. It's an older movie. We watched it with the teenagers. And basically what it is, it's about a teenager named Jake Taylor who gets involved in a party one night. He gets invited to a party. And in order to go to the party, he's got to ditch his childhood friend. Right? So this is what she does. And that decision leads Jake down a path of popularity. And it leads to his friend, Roger, which is Roger. And what happened, let me just give you a background. Roger saved Jake's life. They were both big in sports and saved Jake's life, but in the process, messed up Roger. His leg, he was always had a gimp. He was never the same person yet. He couldn't play basketball, he couldn't do sports, because he always walked with a limp. It was terrible. So I think Jake, that was his buddy, that was his childhood friend, and they grew up together, and they did everything together, even though that Roger couldn't do it. But when he dissed his friend, Roger went down a path that eventually led him to committing suicide. And after Roger kills himself, Jake decides that he's going to get on a new, and he's going to get on a better path. He realized what he did, he realized that he messed up, and there's nothing he can do to bring Roger back, but he can change. And it takes him months to set this new course for his life, because all of his momentum has been heading him down the path he'd already been traveling on. And changing paths causes tension with his friends, and then tension with his parents, and then tension with his girlfriend. And he feels like his life has fallen apart. It's a good movie to watch. Really, if you have kids, they really should see it. You want to watch it first? See if it's appropriate, by all means do it. But parents, you should see it. And if you're not even a parent, or you know your kids are grown, still maybe you do it. But he went to the Lord first. He went to the Lord. He became a Christian. And all this changes, all the decisions change. So my reason I say that is if you decide that you're going to change paths or make a course correction, you're probably going to encounter some challenges as well. Because you've been going down this road for so long, you've been going down that path for so long, that you will get speed bumps, you're going to run into things. So I want to pray for you. Because like Jake in this movie, I think you'll find that as you pursue this new and this better path, the momentum that you build up on this new path will not only help you, but here's the thing, will help a lot of people that you really care about as well. So will you decide today to start that new path? And that new path leads to loving Christ more, to being devoted to Christ more, and to sharing Christ with others more. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for everything. Father, I know that paths that I've taken in the past has always been good paths. But I'm thankful that you directed me on a new path. And Father, I pray for each one in this room today, Lord, that if they're on a path that it's not a path towards you, then today be the day that they say, Jesus, I want to be on the path that leads to you. Whether that is salvation, and that's just believing and accepting the fact that you died, you were buried, and you rose again on the third day, that your blood shed on Calvary gave us the remission of sins and took our sins away from us. It's as easy as that. And believe it and speak out the words of your mouth and believe in your heart. But maybe they're saved, and Lord, they know that they have made you their Savior. And I just pray, Father God, that they would just lead down the path that would lead them to where you want them to go. And yes, it's going to take some time, and I want to pray for them. Pastor Darrell would love to pray for them. We can make it a daily prayer for them. But they have to make that choice. And I pray, Father God, today is the day they choose a new path. Thank you, Father, again, for your word. Thank you, because it is richer and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, though we may not always understand what you have for us, we do trust in you with everything we have. And we carefully give you the praise and glory. In your name, amen.